three different points, and I kind of call it a grab bag of sorts. It's Sunday school, so I'm going to be more in a teaching mode today in the Sunday school hour. But three different things, they're all related because they're part, you know, we're talking about music, but they're unrelated. It's not like it's three different points. But just so you know that, I want to talk about first, if you want to take out some notes and write some things down, I want to talk about first the purpose of sacred music. The purpose of sacred music. And sometimes we know these answers overall, but I wanted to put some actual points in your mind in order. And we talked a little bit about this over the weekend, but I want to put this in there and talk about it. These four points, several pastors have used these different ones. These are not original points with me, just so you know. But I feel that they're really good, and in this order, okay? So the purpose of sacred music, before I get there, though, there was 130 contemporary Christian artists that were interviewed, and they were asked what they deemed the purpose of sacred music, and this was what it was. 66 of them said the purpose of sacred music is evangelism. 28 of them said, well, it's just for encouragement. 15 said, communicate God. 11 said, positive influence. 11 more said to be relevant. 28, I love this one, were nebulous. Didn't really have an answer. That's good. You're a leader in supposedly in Christian music, and you don't even know what you're doing. Good. That's right. Three of them just praised God, and one of them used scripture. So the last three didn't really know what they were doing as much. 66 of them said for evangelism. Do you see a problem with that? We talked about this yesterday. 66 people said, these are CCM artists, said the purpose of contemporary Christian music or sacred music in their minds is to reach people with the gospel. Doesn't that sound really good? That sounds good. Doesn't sound horrible. Doesn't sound, you know, it doesn't sound like we're saying anything wrong. Let me give you the order of the purpose of sacred music, and then we'll talk about that, because I feel like if we don't get this in our minds, even in our own hearts, this church may not do this, but other places, this is what it's all about. This is the focus. Now, is it wrong to have music as a part of reaching people? Not at all. When our focus is evangelism, we talked about this yesterday, it lowers our focus on God and puts it on the people and what they want. So the four purposes here, number one, it is to be used to praise and glorify God. And if you were here in the last couple of days, we talked about 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We talked about 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think incredible passages. Let's just turn to 2 Chronicles 5 again. I know we just talked about it yesterday, and I know a few of you were here, quite a few of you are here. I think it's great just to go back to this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. In verse number 13, they praised the Lord. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, they lift up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that, verse 14, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. These people had so praised God and so glorified God that his presence completely filled the temple. It's unbelievable. And there are so many mentions. I mean, I have lists here. We won't for time's sake because other things I want to cover. But just lists of verses about praising God. If you just look at the word praise, a lot of that is connected with in a musical way. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time in your personal life you praised God in music? I had a friend of mine, have a friend, he's still a friend, very close friend, but he would literally always sing all the time. Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the brother of Paul Raines, he's the twin brother, Philip Raines. Looks exactly the same because he's a twin, but he sings. And we call them random musical moments with Philip Raines because he doesn't sing the first phrase of a song out loud. He starts in his head, and then he brings out the second phrase. You ever heard, anybody been like that around you? As a musician, that is so irritating. I'm sorry, this is a side note. This is not part of the message. But you're just walking down the, you know, we would travel on ensemble. He was part of an octet that I led, and we were traveling. And he would walk in the auditorium, and halfway through the second phrase, he would just bust out singing. And it would get irritating after a while. But let me tell you what, actually, if I thought about it, and it hit me, and it's hit me ever since. Philip Raines literally nonstop had praise in his mind, in his heart. All the time. Like, to the regular human beings like me, irritatingly so, all the time. He was always happy. Why are you always happy, man? Just be carnal for a second, okay, please? I'm serious. He was always happy. He didn't get upset. Every situation that seemed like I was upset in, he didn't even blink an eye. And he's still that way. But he would just, you know, that random musical moment, he was just joining us to the praise that was already in his heart. So is that our lives? Are we so overwhelmed with who God is that we just praise him? You say, well, Brother Van Gelderen, maybe as you heard, or maybe I wasn't here this weekend, but I don't have one of those voices that praises God real well. I think on purpose, and I'm honestly not being funny, I think on purpose that Psalm, you know, in the Psalms it talks about making a joyful noise. I honestly think God doesn't, he's not looking for, not looking for a certain level of singing. I have been in some of the most horrendously tuned church services of my life, but they are so in tune with what God wants, and they are praising him at the top of their lungs. One of the most incredible moments of watching people praise God, we had our handicap department come up and sing. I don't know if you remember this. Judson, remember that? You remember that? Anybody else? Yeah, remember that? We had in our whole choir loft filled with, I don't know, 20, 30 handicapped people. And they sang. Well, they didn't really sing. Some hollered, some yelled, some didn't sing at all. Some sang, but it sounded humanly awful. And I will tell you something. Everybody was weeping. You know why? Because it didn't matter what was coming out of their mouth. They were glorifying God the best they knew how. These were saved handicapped people. We have some of the dear, sweet people who work with our handicap and for years have worked with these people. And this is pre-pandemic. Obviously, in post-pandemic, we just have a few left that can come at this point. But we used to have 30 or 40, I mean, just a huge crew. And these people, they've gotten saved, and they didn't know how to sing. They couldn't sing. They literally couldn't sing. It just came out as noise. But that was glorifying God. So let me ask you a question, Christian. When was the last time you were so overwhelmed with praise, you just couldn't hold it back? You say, well, Mr. Van, Brother Van, that's not my personality. That's not what I asked, right? How many of you act a little more loose when you're not around people? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you here looked very. You know what? Behind closed doors, you're probably slightly bit different, right? Not maybe not all of you, but I'm as crazy as advertised right here. But some of you are a little quieter, right? Out here. But behind closed doors, if you're in your workshop or you're doing something in your home, you're a little bit more out there, okay? That's what happens, okay? I understand you're not raising your hand and waving at me, but that's what happens. But when's the last time just out there in your garage, guys, or you're in your house, you're driving, and you just praise God? That's the purpose of sacred music, number one, is to be used to praise and glorify God. In the church, when we sing hymns, we use to praise and glorify God. Number two, it is to be used to teach doctrine and admonish believers, to communicate truth. Teach doctrine and admonish believers. We talked about the verse right at the beginning of the whole music retreat on Friday, Colossians 3:16. Let's just turn there quickly, Colossians 3:16. Let's read this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm not gonna work through the whole passage like we did last on Friday night. But to understand that this is talking about the fact that when God's word is dwelling in us, we're walking with God, the Bible commands us to admonish one another, to teach one another, to have a ministry in that, in admonishing in truth, communicating truth to one another through the praise of music. With our hearts are full with music, singing music. And I reviewed that passage like this on Friday. Believers living under the controlling power of Christ will manifest that dependence through their continual spiritual admonition of believers through their words of praise to their God. A life of praise is always a rebuke to a believer who's not right with God. Isn't it? If you're not right with God and you're around somebody who is, isn't that irritating? Come on now, I'm not the only one here, right? Isn't that irritating? Somebody who's just chipper and excited and just can't get enough of church, and man, they're pumped and it's just great, and you're like, yeah, okay, or you know, I came out of the wrong side. I ran over the dog this morning. I didn't open the garage door before I came out. You ever done that? I've never done that. I've run into a garage door, knocked myself out the other direction, ran with my legs, not a car. But you know, that's a whole other story. But we've had bad days, right? But you're around those people. And those people, yes, they might irritate you, but at the same time, what are they ministering to you? Truth. Their life is an example of truth. Their praise to God is a rebuke to us who aren't walking with God. So number two, and we're moving quickly here, to be used to teach doctrine and admonish believers. Number three, and this is important as well, but this is in order, by the way. Glorifying God, teaching truth. Number three, unifying believers. Unifying believers. Romans chapter 15, I won't turn there for now, but now the God of patience and consolation, verse 5, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Harkening back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I think it's very important about unified believers. 2 Chronicles 5:13 talks about when they were with one voice. This one voice, it says it several times, they were unified together as one voice. I mean, even think about when they marched around the walls of Jericho, and with one voice they shouted on the seventh day, and the trumpets blew together, unified. What happened? The walls fell down. God worked. There's different times where when they shouted with one voice, or they praised God with one voice, and they were unified. You know, I'm telling you, one of the greatest things in all the world is to sing together as believers, to sing together as a church, to sing together as a family, to sing together as a Bible study, to sing together, whatever setting you may be in, especially in a church service, as a church family. But to sing together, it unifies us, right? How can it not unify us? We're sitting there and we're singing like we did yesterday. And can it be? Wow. Incredible. We're singing about our God, and here we are with like-minded believers. It brings us in our focus to who God is. And number four is to testify of our holy God and our changed life to believers and unbelievers alike. So the purpose of sacred music, number one, to honor and glorify God. Number two is to teach doctrine and admonish believers, communicate truth. Number three is to unify believers. Number four is to testify our holy God and change life to believers and unbelievers alike. And this is where it gets into the gospel, evangelism. This is where, you know, that is used to people see it. Acts chapter 16 is a great example. What did Paul and Silas do? They sang. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, being unlawfully and unfairly and unjustly put in chains in a dungeon, in a stinking, rotting dungeon, would choose to sing in the middle of the night? What is all, we all raise, no, none of us, who does that? Paul and Silas did. They were overwhelmed with who their God was, and they just sang. And guess who got their life changed because of it? Not because of the singing, but because of their testimony that God worked and the jailer got saved, right? And his family. That's amazing. God used Paul and Silas. But here's the point. If we get this out of order, if we say, okay, well, the purpose of sacred music is to testify of God. Well, it is. But in that point is you know, talking about, okay, we're going to bring this in for evangelism, that you're going to get eventually what every single seeker-sensitive church, contemporary church, anywhere, we drove past a few yesterday, big churches, those churches are going, their focus is on, hey, what can we do for you, right? You ever wonder why people say that? What can we do for you? What do you like? All right, it's like a buffet in a church. You know, what do you like? We'll get it for you. We'll have it here for you. And in some ways, there's a few, you know, minor things that's fine, you know. But not the way we worship. We don't worship the way you want to worship. We talked about that. We worship the way God says to worship. And so if we're focused on the unbelievers, what's going to happen is the unbelievers won't get saved and the Christians will get weaker. And then our church falls apart, which happens all the time. I think I mentioned this, but I don't know if I did, but I was in an orchestra growing up called the Milwaukee Symphony Orchestra, and I had multiple people that, you know, I sat by and different things, but I had one guy I sat by for several years. Somehow I got stuck by this guy. But he attended Elmbrook Church, which is the big church in that area. Well, it used to be. It's not as much anymore, but it was the mega church. Interestingly enough, for those of you that we talked to or hear the thing, the Keith and Kristen Getty, if you know their name, when they came over in their early years of ministry, they actually interned at Elmbrook Church, kind of did an internship there, right there in Milwaukee. I did not know that, but until a lot later. But they were there. It was a big name church. I mean, I played on their stage just for a concert. It wasn't for a church thing. It was a separate thing. And you walk through the back hallway and say, you know, this is not. It was just very much. Well, this guy goes to this church, and the preacher that started it, Stuart Briscoe. Maybe some of you guys know the name. And I think he preached the gospel. But the next guy, he didn't really preach the gospel. I mean, he preached it, but it kind of watered it down. This guy went to the church. He wasn't saved. Another girl that was his friend went to the church, and I asked about her testimony of salvation later in my high school years, and she wasn't saved. She had no idea. No clue. Like, what are you doing? You're attending this church. Well, they did exactly what I'm saying here. They lowered the standards of worship. They lowered what they were teaching to please people, to bring people in, to literally pay the bills, and they ceased to become a church. I will tell you what, we as a body of Christ, what we should live for is to praise and glorify God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 talks about the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Let me tell you this, God has chosen preaching, hasn't he, to save them. The people come in, yes, the music can be a help, and it is a big help. People can be encouraged. The presence of God is there. In your own hearts, you can sing. In your own hearts, you can praise God. Music is a big deal. But when it's time for people to be drawn to Christ, the spoken word, the preaching, that is, it's foolishness, the Bible says. It's crazy humanly. But that preaching comes, and the Holy Spirit uses that. So a lot of times in those churches, you do a 40-minute music thing, and some of even our churches and our circles are starting to go that way. Just a lot of music, and then the message is weakened and really watered down. Just let's talk about life issues. Let's talk about why we are not for social injustices. Let's talk about poverty. And I've heard some of these messages. I'm thinking, what Sunday morning messages? And guys that graduated from colleges in our circles, that preaching on social injustice is a whole series on that. Where are you even? We're not even talking about things that are connecting to our church and feeding them, and they've lost what they're doing. And so the last two points, let me make this very clear, the last two points are byproducts of praising, glorifying God, and communicating truth. They are not the primary purpose. But they have to be there as well to really, really encourage them. And we say this as well. Music has to be the vehicle of truth to reach the Spirit. It's that vehicle. We should be edifying believers. We're encouraging them and to go out and reach the world. But it's just a vehicle. It's one of the vehicles of truth. It's not preaching is what God uses in that way. So we have to be careful. We have to get it in order. Okay, so that's my first kind of my grab bag. Second thing I want to talk about, and this is quickly, I don't want to get into it too long because if I do, it could really get complicated, but I want to kind of talk about it for just a minute. The amoral versus moral issue. We talked about that yesterday, in my worship wars message, that basically they believe music is amoral, okay? Amoral means that it lacks the ability to be immoral or good or bad. It lacks that ability. It cannot be, if it's amoral, it ceases to be good at any time or bad. It's just what it is, okay? Now, you maybe have heard this illustration or seen this illustration, and it's simple. I'm going to do it. I'll give one here from the pulpit, then I'm going to go over the piano. And it's really simple, but I want you just to think about it, okay? So if I just started up here saying letters, what would that do for you? Anything? Q, Z, A, F, T, G, Z. You know, after a while, you guys would say, could you please get him out of the pulpit? He's literally lost his mind, right? But I'm speaking. I'm speaking, right? I'm saying letters. Come on now. All of us would know, and even the littlest infant, little toddler who's learning how to speak, would know that you don't speak in letters, correct? All right? You don't speak in letters, okay? I think we know this, right? Okay, we know this, okay. We speak in words, or do we? Do we speak in words? Sometimes we speak in words, but what do we speak in? Sentences, phrases, we put things together. If I just stood up here and said, toast, grass, light bulb, carpet, clock, paper, and you'd want to toss me out of the pulpit, right? It didn't get any better. Well, I put them together. I put the words together. I put the letters together. Now I'm saying words. They don't make any sense, right? What if I just stood up here and said, what if I started to say all of those words together, though? We know what you know where I'm going, and I'm just making you think. I can take those letters, put them into words, and then say them, and they can be extremely helpful, spirit-led, or extremely hurtful, wicked, or immoral. Can't they be? You read a book, right? When people say that, you know, these things are, it's amoral. Look, reading a book, okay? All of us have read the Bible. The Bible is good words together, right? The words together it's perfect. It's the Holy Word of God. It's amazing. And you read this together, and you're reading what God has said. But all of us have in some way, in some shape or form, come across or seen from a distance or whatever a book, and you're thinking, this is not what I wanted to be reading, right? You know what I'm saying? That did not have a good combination of words. All of a sudden, the same words that are in the Bible or some good book, you turn them around, flip them upside down, change the order, and you can have a very wicked book because words can do that. You can use words for different meanings, all right? My point is, you take letters which do not mean anything, right? They're just what they are. And you can turn them into something that really, with words, letters, words, and bam, it can make a difference. It can change people's lives. It can hurt people forever. Those words can. Now, when it comes to music, if I was to go, I'm going to go off here. If I would go to the piano, hello, okay, I'm sorry. Good morning. I was not on, I apologize, that's my fault. Okay, if I were over to go over here and just start playing random notes.
Okay, I'm not playing an avant-garde classical piece. I'm just randomly playing notes. How blessed would you be after a while? Anybody just love this? Can I just keep going? Doesn't do anything for you, does it? No. Now, if I took those particular notes that are all over the place and put them together, Muzzy, where are you? I'm going to have you do this because I cannot play the piano. I'll have to help you, but help me with my, just play what I tell you, not what you, you know. This guy has an amazing ability on the piano. I just have to keep his, he could go rogue on me. No, I'm just kidding. He's good. All right. So, do what I just did. So if he's just sitting on the piano, that's not very helpful, right? Now, hey, those notes, and you could play big chords, but they could be random as well. How helpful is this? Is that amazing? Or it could be what you played in February. Play the melody part. Okay, so Tchaikovsky Piano Concerto. All of a sudden, those random notes and chords turned into that. Did anybody know that? You guys know that piece? Anybody know that piece? Okay, a lot of you do. It's a very famous classical piece. So all of a sudden, those random notes spoke to you, right? Now, I won't have him do it, but I'm not sure he can do it. But if I said, okay, now take those same notes and play jazz, or, you know, just start playing random things on the thing would be as bad. I don't know. All of a sudden, those same notes turn into something that would really offend people in this room, right? Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate it. You didn't think you were going to come to play something like that in a Sunday school today, did you? All of those notes were, all of those big chords and beautiful things you heard were made up of something that, if not put together the right way, would mean absolutely nothing. Those notes by themselves are amoral. Those notes put together can be either very right or very, very wrong. Some of you were saved, I don't know, maybe not, maybe none of you here were, but I know some people in our church were saved out of the bar scene. Saved out of a life of drinking, alcoholism. And when there's a piano, there's a club-type piano, there's a barroom-type piano playing, there's a huge reaction. Boom. That is not good. And they understand where that can all lead. And that's them, you know, is a big deal. Now let me read something here. This is called the Christian Rocker's Creed, which makes no sense, but that part of it. But here's what they say. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all music was created equal, that no instrument or style is in itself evil, that the diversity of musical expression which flows forth from man is but one evidence of the boundless creativity of our Heavenly Father. That's an actual thing. It's from 1988, but that's what they would say. I mean, but you think about where it's all started. It started with the Jesus people in the 1960s. And yes, they were truly getting saved. And it was a blessing. Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel out there in Costa Mesa, California, they were the first place where all this stuff started. That's Chuck Smith was the guy that started Maranatha Music. That's nothing to do with the college. Maranatha with a big exclamation point after it. Maranatha Music really was the first driving force behind praise and worship music and all of the CCM stuff. But fortunately, they allowed into their setting, they allowed into their early church services, they allowed the music of the 1960s. And some of you remember what that was? They allowed it straight, literally pipelined straight into their services. Now, was the music of the 1960s as hard and intense as it is today? No. That's why it snuck in. That's why it snuck in the back door, and it was allowed. But they were literally playing exact songs from the world. And they didn't see a problem with it, and that became a whole new movement. It's contemporary Christian praise and worship music, which today obviously is a multi-million, I would say almost billion-dollar industry. Here's another quote from a man named Dan Lucarini, who wrote some really good books on contemporary Christian music. He left it. So despite the dubious support for this argument, which is that music is immoral, that the Bible says nothing specific about music's morality, many Christians truly believe this statement as if it were absolute truth. Perhaps they just want simple answers to complex questions and conflicts. I've heard it repeated again and again as if it had some real and authoritative weight. Anyone who accepts this claim is presumably free from any restraints or any questions about the appropriateness of their music choices. If they simply declare, without any biblical proof of any kind, that all music is immoral and that only the lyrics matter, then no traditional, which would be us, can ever judge their music. Which, by the way, we talked about worship wars, we read all those quotes from that book. That's exactly what's happening. I'm going to say this is more, it's immoral, it's neutral, whatever it is. I'm going to put this out there. Oh, and by the way, because I put it out there, you can't criticize me, right? The hardest people to argue with, not that I'm in the mood to argue with anybody, but the hardest people to argue with are those that say music is immoral. I read this quote yesterday, but I'm reading it again. Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Church, he says this: I reject the idea that music styles can be judged as either good or bad music. Who decides this? The kind of music you like is determined by your background and culture. Music is nothing more than an arrangement of notes and rhythms. It's the words that make a song spiritual. There is no such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. If I were to play a tune for you without any words, you wouldn't know if it was a Christian song or not. Well, that last statement kind of didn't help his cause. There was several quotes. I didn't bring them with me right at this moment, but there are several quotes, some of them from the Milwaukee Journal, but from the years gone by. I think I said one of them yesterday that if people knew what the songs were saying, basically they, the government, everybody would take the records and smash them and burn them and ban them forever. The music, not the songs. He says, the music, not the lyrics. In the contemporary Christian realm, there was a quote from the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel. I can't quote it exactly right now in front of me because I don't have it in front of me, but basically we're saying, we all know what the music is saying. It's like, let's not quibble, let's not argue. We all know what the music is saying, even the best intentions of the lyrics. We all know what the music, this is contemporary Christian music, we all know what the music is actually trying to say. You look at these rock and roll artists for years and years and years and years and years. They all understand that music is not immoral. They'll tell you that. We're coming after you, young people. We're going to change them. We are going to absolutely destroy this generation. We are coming after them. They'll best say that. They don't care. That's who they are. And over here, you have the classical music musicians, and they understand their music is not immoral. But then somehow, the Christians are going, oh, no. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, it doesn't matter what they say. Basically, everybody else in the music industry, no matter what side of the aisle you might be on, everybody says it affects you in some way. Yeah, no. It doesn't affect you. Why are they saying that? Because they want something. They want to go up to it. They want to go a certain direction. I think this was Plato back in the day. He said, let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. That was years before music as we know it. Plato also said this: styles of music are never disturbed without affecting the most important political institutions. This is way back. I mean, they didn't have all the styles of music back then, obviously, as we do today. I just want to put that out there. I want to kind of just have you think about it, because we can easily maybe not think it in our lives, but maybe we'll think this: it doesn't really matter. It's okay about the music I listen to. It's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. It totally affects you. We went to a place last night, and we were there with and a little Nehemiah. I loved it, just like my little son would do. Hey, this music, Mr. Van, this music is yucky. Yeah, buddy, it is. Praise the Lord for Stephen to go over there and just ask straight up. Hey, can you turn it off? All of a sudden, bink, music was gone. Praise the Lord. It affected you. It affects your mood. It affects who you. It gets to you. It gets into your being. My son, if music does not affect you, then why did my 1 and 2 year old son years ago, for years, if he's not thinking about it and he's saying that now he understands it's wrong, he'll say that before. Well, big sister would tell him it was bad, but he would sit there at a restaurant, right? We're sitting there at Culver's or someplace, Chick-fil-A. And here's my son eating his chicken nuggets and going, that's not in my home, promise you. You can look at my Spotify list. It's not there. We never listened to it. Guess what? His little body just heard that music. It was like, yeah, there. Well, just move along with it. My daughter, I got a video of her. She didn't know I was videoing her. She has a video of her. She's sitting in a car. She was just, I think she was just 2 years old. And she's sitting there. We were outside, so the music wasn't very loud at all. And she was sitting there. All of a sudden, she was kind of just eating. All of a sudden, she was like, I'm like, what is she doing? Like, listen, stop. Now my son and daughter will just say it out loud, like, hey, Dad, that's really bad music. Yep, okay, thank you. People just like, my kids are blessed with my lung power, so they just say things just, they must not know about Jesus. My 3-year-old son was like, no, they probably don't, but let's not say that loud. Let's get them a tract and, you know, pray for them. But, you know, it does make a difference. It does affect you. We could go on a long time about that, but I want to cover the last point of my grab bag here this morning. I would ask this question. Do you know what you believe? Say, Brother Miguel, and I'm an adult, I'm older. No. Do you know what you believe? Here's the question. I ask this to college students all the time. And I just asked them this on Tuesday morning in a class. But do you know what you believe? If you were grilled like any pastor in a ordination council, hey, do you know what you believe? Could you answer? Well, I believe, there's this really good belief statement at Faith Bible Church. You should look at it. That's what I believe. That's not what I asked you. Do you know what you believe? In an area of music, do you know what you believe? Okay, so in that side of things, do you have convictions? Convictions, something that you see that is worth basically, not dying for, maybe. In some ways, I mean, there's some things in our life, aren't you? Aren't there some things that we believe that you'd be worth dying for? Come on now. I know it's Sunday morning, but we probably should all say yes on this one. Absolutely, right? I know there's things in here that if it came to it, I mean, there's, you know, the story of the shooting in Littleton, Colorado back in 2000 or whatever it was, 2001, the horrible school shooting, one of the first big ones that came along. And that Cassie, I can't remember the girl's name, but they held a gun to her head there and basically said, the guy said, renounce Jesus or I'll shoot you. And she said, I'm not renouncing Jesus. And she got killed. I mean, there's things we're never going to renounce, right? There's things that there's deeply, I hope, in our heart and hearts and life, conviction. Now, what are some convictions you have on music? Do you have any convictions? Let me give a definition, right? If you want to write this down. What is a conviction? A conviction is a deep set belief based on a principle clearly laid out in God's Word. A conviction is a deep-set belief based on a principle clearly laid out in God's Word. Now, there might be different definitions and different angles of this, and I'm not saying this is the gold standard of anything. I'm just giving you some helpful points. But this is very, very important to think about as we come out of this weekend and just are talking about this whole thing about music. Conviction is a deep-set belief based on a principle that is laid out in God's Word. So, I mean, there's so many principles you could talk about. In any aspect, not just music, but there's principles of, you know, let it not be once be named among you. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, you just go on and on and on. Let it be pure and all these different things. All these apps, these verses in God's Word, you say, hey, okay, God has given me some convictions for my family, for my life, that this is what we believe, and it's based on these absolute truths in God's Word. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I would assume that most everybody, if not everybody, has at least some convictions in their life, right? That's the backbone of a family. That's the backbone of a person. That's the backbone of a preacher. That's the backbone of a leader, is to have conviction, right? You believe something. Now, is a conviction going to keep you from compromise? Not always. You have to have what I would call standards in place for yourself. A standard, let me give you an explanation here, is a God-given, biblically-based application of a conviction. It's a God-given, biblically based application of a conviction. I mean, let's unpack that. It's God-given. It's you don't get to make it up. Does that make sense? I got some good standards. Well, who made them up? I did. Guess what? They're going to change tomorrow. The wind blows of compromise, poof, and you're changed. The wind blows around, poof, you're changed. If it's you. But if God leads you to it, that's totally different. It's a God-given, biblically based, it's got to be based in God's word. Your standard can't be outside of God's word. It has to be based on God's word. It's an application of a conviction. So, you know, if you're, I mean, there's so many, I mean, there's so many I can think of right now. But the whole aspect of let it not be once to be named among you, or you don't want to have any impure thoughts or have an impure thing. So, okay, here we are in 2022, devices everywhere, right? So what's going to happen? If you don't want that to happen, you have conviction is, I really want to keep myself pure, then a standard is, when my iPad, this is what I said yesterday, but my iPad, my wife has locked it down, right? So in my iPad, let's just be honest, I have a whitelist of Safari websites. I just doesn't go anywhere it wants to. I have a few, and if I need to have a website opened up, flip the iPad over to my wife, and she opens it up. That's it, okay? Because I want to stand, I have said, you know what, I want to stay pure, and here is a standard. Some of you may have an iPad that has a Safari wide open. I'm not saying that's the problem. My point is, that's my standard. Does that make sense? That I know that God led me to. Same with my phone and my computer has different safeguards because we live in a wicked world, folks. And I want that, I'm the conviction, absolute, I want to stay pure. I want my family to stay pure. My little kiddos to stay pure. My little son to be pure. I want to be pure. So if I'm going to do that, then I have to set standards in place. Like, here's the point. The conviction line, if you break your conviction, you fall into sin. Right? That's called the sin line. I mean, if we're not going to put anything wicked before mine eyes, you know, let this not be once been named among you. Do not steal. Whatever it might be, if you break that principle or whatever command in Scripture, you're sinning. So instead of getting right up close to the line, you set standards in place. Why don't you do that with your kids anyways? You know? It'll help us with the illustration. We were in 2007. We were on our ensemble trip to Colorado, or part of the trip was out to Colorado. And myself and, do you guys know Bobby Bosler here? Bobby Bosler. If you know Bobby, I was the best man. We're still great friends. He's crazy. I'm crazy. He's still crazy. I'm a lot less crazy. he's hilarious. He still has the same youthful energy that he had when he was in college. It's incredible. Same things he wants to do, and I'm not as daring as he is. But we would do stuff on the mountains. It was insane. There's one particular one. We were climbing up. We were done Pikes Peak. Remember, you know Pikes Peak? We're in Pikes Peak. We just drove down from the summit, and there was this little pull off. And there literally was just this big, you know, hill that was still way up there. We're still up in the 14s probably, I think, maybe the 13s. And this hill off to the right, maybe you know what I'm talking about, and kind of a tundra type of field that's just straight up, you know, it was scalable. And then there was this really cool peak up there. We're like, oh, let's do it. We're just five guys, you know, let's go up there and do it. So we kind of went up there, cloudy skies, kind of a little scary skies. Got up to the top, and immediately Bobby and I was not as crazy as he is, but we went over to this drop-off, and the drop-off was, I don't want to exaggerate, but I think it was 3,000-4,000 feet straight down. This is what he did. Winds were blowing. This is what he did. And looked over. Now, I went to the edge and looked over. I would not do that today, not because I'm a scaredy cat, but because I have a wife and two kids, and I care more about that than being like, oh, that's really cool. But he literally went off, like, full body, except for one leg, over the edge. I mean, today, it kind of scares me, thinking about it. Terrified the group leader. I mean, terrified the group leader. He didn't like edges or heights either himself, but I mean terrified him. It was actually kind of funny in that moment. I was a sophomore, so those things were funny. But he did that. It's not part of the story what I'm trying to get across, but we all of a sudden heard some crackling noises. We're like, oh, that's interesting. Like, why is our hair standing up? And like one of the guys was like, yeah, but I put my hand up, I hear this crackling noise, and I kind of feel this like, zzz. We're like, all of a sudden we're like, we did this, and it was our hair would all stand up, and one of the guys finally, who was actually the smart guy in the school, you know, he's like, guys, there's lightning in that cloud. We're about to get struck. We were the only thing on that rock that would have conducted electricity. So we ran. We got down. We were actually staying with Dr. Ed Nelson, who told us, he said, sons, gentlemen, you were probably seconds away from getting struck with lightning, and all of you would have died. Oh, thank you for the smart guy over the team. there were multiple times we almost died that hill. There was times where multiple times the idiots in us, the Black Canyon of the Gunnison, or other places, we got to the absolute edge and stuck our bodies over like that was going to be something cool that we needed to do. One wrong move, what would have happened? There's no evangelist Bobby Bowser today. There's no evangelist Daniel Van Gelder. We're all gone. I mean, we laugh, but we're gone. Okay, now it didn't happen. We're here, so it's all good. But why, can I ask you a question? Why do we always get to the edge? We make fun of the people. I had somebody in my class went to the New York Empire State Building when I was in high school. We went on our senior trip, and literally went to the top deck, and all of us were at the edge, and there was one person literally hanging onto the building, shaking, like literally. And we all laughed, like, they're so dumb, they're so scared. They're smart! In reality, right? I mean, we might be cool because we're at the edge, but they're not ever going to fall off. Call them what you may, they're not going off the edge, are they? No, at that point. So here's the question. In our lives, about music, and actually about anything else, it's all tied together. What do you believe? Do you believe something? And then have you put standards in place? Have you put safeguards? I think like this. My uncle gives the illustration of the cliff illustration. I don't have a whiteboard in front of me, but if you think of a cliff, the drop-off is right here. And like I was talking about with on the edge there, right there on that edge point is the conviction line, right there. And obviously we all want to make sure we're not going over the edge. But if literally the only safeguard you had to go over the edge was that measly little fence of a conviction, I'm not saying it's measly, that the conviction here, a lot of times we just kind of see it as a lot of different rules or different principles. But that's all you have. It's very easy for your kids and for you to get to the edge a lot faster. When ask God to say, God, I want to be safeguarded. You put standards up back here. God might lead you or your family to different places, but you know, I'm going to be back here. I'm going to be safe. I'm going to allow myself not to get any closer to the world, right? Isn't that smart? Heard a leading preacher one time say, told another preacher this, who told me, and actually this person had a ministry of music that really affected our ministry, our movement. Still does, unfortunately, to a point. But this is what he said. He said, I'm not in CCM, but I'm right on the edge. And he didn't say it. The pastor told me, he said, he didn't say it with remorse. He said it like it was a badge of honor. I'm not in sin. I'm not in the world. But you know, but I'm right there on the edge. Come with me. I'm right here. Right on the edge. That's not the place I want to go. So let me ask you a question. What do you believe? Do you have convictions? Do you have a wall? Or do you know specifically? Or do you ride the coattails of your pastor or the leadership of this church? Or if it's just the church itself? Do you hide under the shadow of the church saying, well, the church believes right. I'm part of the church. This is what I believe. At some point, you're just one step from the edge. But when you really get a hold of what God wants you to believe, I obviously can't do it now because we need to be done, but I'll have my young people in the class, everyone stop for 20 minutes, maybe sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes up to an hour, and I'll say, okay, what do you believe in life? Actually, I think every college student here has gone through that. Even my wife and all the older college students, graduates, did that in my class. I did this lecture, yeah, back in 2011. What do you believe? And I've seen college students sit there with an empty piece of paper, I make them write it out, staring at it. They have no idea. I said, don't tell me what your parents believe, don't tell me what your church believes, don't tell me what this college believes, tell me what you believe. What is in your heart? And they just stare. Some are starting to write, some write something and then stop and look kind of, you see the thought, all of a sudden it comes across in their minds and it hits them. I don't really believe something. I was a freshman. I'll close with this. I was a freshman in college, and I was at on our ensemble with Bobby again, another ensemble trip. And this guy from a Christian college started quizzing me on music just after my freshman year of college. And man, I launched into this great answer. Man, here we go, right? And absolutely made the biggest fool of myself I have ever made. I walked away from the conversation, and Bobby and I still laugh. I looked like a fool. You know why? I parroted everything my dad or my church believed. Now, guess what? Do I believe the same thing today? Yeah, I do. But I hadn't come to it yet. I hadn't actually searched it out. I hadn't actually decided in my heart with God's leading, this is what I believe. And so when I started to stumble and get it all out there, it made no sense. It jumbled, and the guy literally laughed at me. I didn't help him at all. But you know what? When I got it down, I've talked to many people, and I am no expert, but... When I talk to people in the future and just give them some answers, I've been able to help people because now I understand what I believe. Turn with me real quickly and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at all these things that are said there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All the issues that are there, people that are having... problems and the sin, that's all listed in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 11 says, these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, okay, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If we have a thought of ourselves, folks, that we will be fine, we're good, we're not going to fall into music, we're not going to fall into wrong things, we're not going to fall into wrong choices and moral choices, we're not going to have this or that other thing, that's not going to be us. Let me just tell you, I've seen some of the greatest people of all time that I've respected crash and burn because they didn't know what they believed, or what they believed was so legalistic. By the way, let me just say this. I said this on Tuesday in my class back at our college. Legalism is a very flimsy wall. It holds back the massive forces of compromise. It does for a very short time. And when the forces of compromise break down that flimsy wall of legalism, you know what happens to that person? They don't move a foot. They move 10,000 miles left and end up, and you're thinking, weren't you the person that like looked and acted and did all these things way more conservative than me? And why are you down there over there? Because what they believed wasn't truly what they believed. They put on the front. So the question at the end, all of this is done. We're going to actually preach on music here in the next couple of services. But here's the question I want you to think as we go through this. Who are you? What do you believe? Do you have convictions from God? You know, I do not answer every question. I can't answer every question. But if I can do one thing in this whole weekend, I would like to challenge the people of God to get along with God and allow Him to have full reign in your homes and your life in every area, music being the priority one this weekend. Is he pleased with what we do? Is he pleased with our choices? Is he in control of our life? Lord, I pray you'd help us right now, or even this just this general, different kind of grab bag of things to cover in Sunday school. I pray it's been a blessing. Help us to really prepare our hearts as we go into the Sunday morning service. Give us your focus and your strength, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the fact, Lord, that you love us and that you have a great plan for us. You know exactly what each one of us needs. So I pray the Lord we would glorify you, we'd be honored and glorified in this service, pray that your presence would be here in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thank you so much, brother.